Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's the Exodus series. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We just started looking at the last seven, which have to do with human relationships under God. So let's pick it up right now. If you want to open up your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at the fifth commandment. You shall not murder. Now, I know in your Bible, in your English Bible, it might say, thou shalt not kill, or you shall not kill. But technically speaking, the Hebrew word there means murder. So when it comes to killing, there are obviously killings that, although regrettable and tragic, they are justified. For example, in war, in self-defense, etc. Police officers killing a dangerous felon in the line of duty to protect the innocent. But killing an innocent human person, and that is murder, is always forbidden. And you have to think that when God gave down these commandments, Moses' mind and his own conscience, we've talked about how the Ten Commandments are really a great way to examine your conscience and many Catholic examinations of conscience that you'll find in preparation for the Sacrament of Confession kind of goes off of the Ten Commandments. You think that Moses himself remembered that time that he killed the Egyptian. Was it justified? Obviously, this person was hurting someone else. Did he go over the top? Was it too much? These are questions that certainly his sensitive conscience would have been rolling over again and again and again. And this is the first sin, by the way, the sin of murder after the original sin committed by our parents, Adam and Eve, our first parents. The very first thing that happened after that in terms of sin was the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. All right, now let's go on to the next commandment, commandment number 6. Which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the sixth commandment, and obviously there's a lot of morality that flows from the sixth commandment with respect to sexuality and relationships between men and women. And you can read more of, an explication of the sixth commandment in the catechism. And we did that last time we looked at the fourth commandment. We kind of went through some of the stuff that's in the catechism about the fourth commandment. The catechism is really good on expanding really the detail and some more ethical principles we can get out of the commandments. But in our modern world, in the secular age in which we live, this one is a major sticking point. People do not want to hear about any sort of laws curtailing sexuality. But the marriage covenant, and marriage is, of course, the primordial covenant from the book of Genesis, it's so important. It predates the giving of the law. This is absolutely foundational to human society. Marriage and the family are the cells, the building blocks of society. And when they are torn down, when they are not respected, chaos ensues, almost like a cancer in the body of the culture. And that's what we're seeing here in our times and at all times whenever marriage is disrespected. And of course, throughout the Old Testament, the idea that God wants to marry his people, and this begins in creation with the book of Genesis, and it ends with the book of Revelation, the marriage of Christ and his church for all eternity. To violate the marriage covenant also means that you're violating your relationship with God. That's why it's a deadly sin. It's a mortal sin. To break one of these commandments, it's a mortal sin. And so when someone commits adultery, what they're doing is they're placing another spouse, as Father Joe Panessa says, they're placing another spouse, a false spouse, ahead of their true one. And what they're doing by doing that is they're putting a false god ahead of the true God. So this is why idolatry and adultery, as he says, they occupy the same corner of the sinful soul, which says, I will not be true. I will not be true. I will not be true to God, and I will not be true to my spouse. So there's so many passages in the Old Testament that talk about this. Isaiah chapter 57, you could read that. Isaiah 57 verses 1 through 13, Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 6 through 9. And they kind of give that connection between idolatry really as spiritual adultery. Now, Thomas Dozeman, in his commentary on Exodus, he talks about the fact that when the commandment against adultery is given here in Exodus 20, it doesn't give the punishment for disobedience. But we do see that. There is a societal punishment that's given, and we can see it if you read through the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 20, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. Both of those verses indicate that for those who commit adultery, the death penalty is punishment in ancient Israel. Also, we need to note this too. Strictly speaking, this law is about sexual relationships between a man and the wife or the fiance, the betrothed of another person, of another man. So in ancient Israel, if you're betrothed to your fiance, that is considered a legal marriage in ancient Israel. And that's why when you talk about Joseph and Mary in the New Testament, she was betrothed to him. It was a legal marriage, even though they had not actually lived together. And this is the source of Joseph's dilemma in the New Testament before God tips him off as to what's really going on here, of course, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. He wants to send her away quietly. In other words, he knows very well that if she's pregnant outside of actual wedlock, the penalty is death in ancient Israel, and so she could be stoned to death. And that's why the text says in Matthew that he is a just man or a righteous man. And maybe that's a better way to put it, because the gospel of Matthew is the gospel of righteousness. Jesus tells us how to be righteous in God's sight, and Joseph is a prime example of that. So that's strictly speaking what this law is about. So it's not technically a directive against premarital sex, which would be called fornication. That's a technical name for it. Although obviously it does imply all sexual morality, and the Catechism goes on to explain that. Now, in ancient Israel, there actually was another directive against fornication. What were to happen if a couple had, a man and a woman had sex prior to marriage? They're not married. What happens? Well, if you look at Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, we haven't got there yet in this study, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29, basically what the law says, this is the case law of ancient Israel based off of the commandments. If you commit premarital sex, you have to marry that girl. You have to marry that person. It would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, if a woman was seduced by a man or freely chose to participate in fornication, if that became known, there's virtually no chance that she could be married to someone else in ancient Israel. And so, don't forget, this is a patriarchal society. It's also a patrilineal society, as Dozeman says. What does that mean? It means that paternity is crucial if you're going to get your inheritance. It's all about inheriting. You know, the children inherit from the parents. They inherit titles. They inherit all kinds of different things. And so you need to establish that. If a child is born out of wedlock, if they don't have a connection to their true father in ancient Israel, there's a huge problem. And that's one of the reasons why there's such a harsh penalty attached in the culture, the death by stoning in Deuteronomy. And in the Leviticus version, Leviticus 20:14, it's death by burning. So it's extremely grave when you think about the consequences of this. All right, now let's move on to the seventh commandment. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Commandment number seven, you shall not steal. And that's Exodus 20, verse 15. Now, what's intriguing, Father Joe Panessa and Lori Watson Manhart, they talk about tribal law in the ancient world. And with all kinds of tribes and ancient peoples, generally speaking, this is how they kind of handled the idea of theft. You were not allowed to steal from anybody in your own tribe. However, when it comes to people outside your tribe, it's fair game. Go at it. They just simply didn't care. That's not the case with the Israelites. There is no double standard. You can't steal from anybody, whether it's a fellow Israelite or anybody else. It could be a foreigner. It could be a stranger. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And they speculate, hey, if people actually followed this, there would never be a war. I'm not so sure about that, but a lot of wars do obviously occur because of land grabs or attempted land grabs, as we know, even in our own time. And so if people would just stop trying to steal things from one another, certainly the world would be a more peaceful place at the macro level, and also human relationships as well. And again, on the level of conscience, as they mentioned, maybe Moses was thinking about, again, something that happened in the past, not in his own life per se, but Jacob the liar, right? And that's kind of what Jacob's name means. It means trickster. Jacob stole the inheritance. Speaking of inheritances, he stole his brother Esau's inheritance. There's that elaborate trickery. He tricked his father into giving him the blessing that was given to the firstborn and all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go along with that. It's kind of like having a MasterCard, right? Membership has its privileges. That trickster, he stole. He essentially, you know, God worked out everything in the end, obviously. He's able to work with our sinful lives and bring good out of objectively evil things. And that's what happened with Jacob. But certainly that's something that the Israelites would have thought about as part of their history. All right, commandment number 8, the 8th commandment, you shall not bear false witness. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And obviously this has to do with lying. And speaking of stealing, this is kind of stealing. If you lie about somebody, in a sense, you're stealing their good name. It's a form of murder in a certain sense. You can murder someone's reputation, and that can cause grave damage. It might even mean their death when it comes to a court of law. Think about a false witness accusing somebody of a capital crime that they didn't commit, and that person is then killed, is given the death penalty if they were innocent. And so many innocent people have died unrighteously. This is really what's kind of in mind here with this commandment. It's bearing false witness in a court of law. What makes it even worse is that in a court of law, and this is true even in our own day, certainly was true back then, you're calling down heaven as a witness. You're swearing to God that what you're saying is true, but it's not. It's a lie. And so this is idolatry. This is idolatry. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? He said that Satan is a liar from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He lied to our first parents, tricked them into the original sin. He is the father of lies. So to believe in the lie, to take the side of the lie, is to really commit idolatry, because God is truth. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There is no error. There is no untruth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you cannot, relationships that are founded upon untruths and lies, they simply will not stand. The lie will become uncovered in time. And if not in time, certainly in eternity. And so, but again, aside from everyday relationships, and it's not a good idea there either, clearly, the court of law, false testimony in court, is what's in view here. And you can see this all throughout the Old Testament, Exodus 23, verse 1, Leviticus 19, 15, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. So don't take the name of God in vain. That's another commandment, obviously, in the set of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Don't take the name of God in vain. Don't be an idolater. Don't be a liar. If we can keep those three things straight, that's a good start. That's a good start. But obviously, the other traditions, especially in the church, about untruth speech, it's based off of this commandment. You can read Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. St. Paul talks about it in Romans 2:21, this idea of lying, dishonesty, not good. All right, now let's go to the last two commandments here. Commandment number 9 and number 10. They're kind of both together in this one. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Now, if you look at the Book of Deuteronomy, when it gives the set of the Ten Commandments in the Book of Deuteronomy, it kind of separates the two, coveting of a wife and coveting of of property. And that's kind of the way the Catholic Church set up the Ten Commandments. Obviously, as you might know, Protestants and Catholics list the Ten Commandments differently, depending on where they divide up the text of Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy. And St. Augustine kind of split it up this way, and this is why we do it this way. And it actually makes a lot of sense. I mean, St. Augustine was pretty brilliant, but we'll talk about that in just a second. But the commandments against coveting are really about the interior life. They're really about the heart. And we talked about that in a prior episode, this idea that out of the heart, as Jesus says, springs all kinds of, it's really, it tells us what kind of fruit we're going to bear in life, evil fruit or good fruit. And Jesus says this, Jesus says, what comes from your heart is what makes you unclean. Out of your heart come evil thoughts, vulgar deeds, stealing, murder, unfaithfulness in marriage, greed, meanness, deceit, indecency, envy, insults, pride, and foolishness. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 and 23. And again, in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4, 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we need those three things, right? We talked about this before. Orthodoxy, right belief. Orthopraxis, right behavior. And orthocardia, having a right heart. And these two commandments, the ninth and the tenth commandment, really hit at the level of the heart. And it's a great test. It's a great examination of our conscience to think about this. So Panessa and Manhart say that really the ninth and the tenth commandments, they save the Decalogue. They save the Ten Commandments from commanding only outward observance of behavior. Because it would be possible to kind of fake it, you know, to this point. But they ensure that your soul as well must be faithful to the covenant. Thomas Dozeman says that this last couple commandments here in this verse, they move away from particular actions to focus on the danger of misplaced desire and greed. And in this way, this is how these last two commands internalize the law. And you saw Jesus pick up on that, obviously, in his teaching. Elsewhere in his teaching, he does the same. So the Hebrew word here for covet is the word hamad, and it has a big semantical range, a big range of meanings. It can mean to delight, to desire, can also mean to covet, and also might mean the actual act of taking something, according to Dozeman. So when you think about the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the fruit of the tree was, wow, a delight to the eyes. And it's that same word that's used, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a delight to the eyes, hamad. So what this means here in Genesis, that actually means it in a good sense, not in a kind of a misplaced desire, as we see later on when they actually want, they really want to covet this fruit, they want to have it, that the tempter is tempting them with. In the Psalms, those who desire, this the same word, hamad, they desire the law over gold. It's more wealth than gold to know the law. Psalm 19:10. The book of Proverbs warns against a bad desire, this coveting, this same word, hamad, that leads to wicked acts, Proverbs 12:12. And so what we have here is focusing on the interior emotions, as Dozeman says, the attitude of humans, and this is in particular targeted towards men, with respect to lust, this idea of coveting the wife of another. And so Jesus talks about that. He says, "If you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've even lusted after another woman, you've already committed adultery in the heart." Oof. Who will be saved then? Well, there's a lot of hope in that. We'll talk about that next time. So don't despair. Don't despair. But having said that, a lot of this has to do with lust. So this is, what is lust? As one writer says, it's sexual desire, which God has created without the love of God. Without the love of God. It's this desire to take instead of being a gift of self. So same is true with property, this desire to covet other people's property. And that could be anything, their house, their car, you name it. And so That's what we have here. We've now gone through the list of the commandments. But what about Jesus? Did Jesus do away with the Ten Commandments? Did he do away with the law? We'll deal with that on the next episode of The Faith Explained. But don't go away. We're going to dip in now to the Q&A mailbag. Let's go. Okay, as we open up the Q&A mailbag, this is another question that kind of comes from me because I get this a lot from different people I have over the years, and you might have heard this too. Now, we are going to talk about in our Exodus series, as we were wrapping up the section on the Ten Commandments, did Jesus intend to abrogate the Ten Commandments or do away with them? And the answer is no. The short answer is no. But a lot of people ask the question, what about St. Paul? Did St. Paul say that we don't need to obey the Ten Commandments in the New Covenant age? Well, why do people say stuff like this? Well, if you read, for example, St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, this is one of the things that he writes. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." End of quote. So people say, aha, Paul says, all you need is faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need the works of the law. You don't need to obey the Ten Commandments. So you hear people say this all the time. And my response to that is, nice try, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. When Paul says we are not justified through the works of the law, let's find out what he actually means by this. Now, when he says we're not justified, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be made right with God. How do you get into a right relationship with God? So when he says we're not justified through the works of the law, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments, by the way. He's not taught, when he says the works of the law, that's not the Ten Commandments. And it can't be. It can't be. Why? Well, listen to the words of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And that comes from Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you want to read it. So in response to that, people will say, okay, I don't get it. I don't understand. Jesus seems to uphold the commandments, but Paul says we don't need the works of the law. Who's right? So once again, it's a huge misunderstanding. The answer is they're both right. Of course they're both right. This is scripture. St. Paul, his writing is canonized. It's the word of God in Galatians. Obviously, Jesus is too in the Sermon on the Mount. But Paul is simply not talking about the Ten Commandments when he says that we don't need the quote-unquote works of the law. Well, what is he talking about then? This is a phrase that comes up a lot in his writings. When Paul says the works of the law, he's talking about something else. He's talking about the ceremonial works of the Old Covenant. There were hundreds of additional rules that were tacked on to the Decalogue, tacked onto the Ten Commandments. And God did dispense with many of those, and he very explicitly says so. The Holy Spirit explicitly says so in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. So what are these ceremonial works of the law? Well, the two biggest examples that we can say are circumcision and the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. In other words, the kosher food laws of the Old Covenant. Now, as Gentile believers, most of us are Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, although some members of the church come from a Hebrew background. They're Hebrew Catholics. But most of us come from a Gentile background. And the biggest discussion in the early church was, what do we do with the Gentiles? Must they be circumcised? Must Gentile males be circumcised before they can join the community of the Messiah, the church? That's a big question. And this is what the first council of the church, the Council of Jerusalem, which is what took place in Acts chapter 15, that's what it's all about. It seems almost incredible that Jesus did not leave explicit instructions about this, but it seems that it was not the case. This is one of the reasons why we know that God intended to found a teaching church, because there are all kinds of big questions that we have to answer for salvation, for proper faith and practice all throughout the years that Jesus didn't explicitly talk about, but we still need to know the answer. And so that's what happened. God says we don't need to practice these as Gentile believers in order to please God. But we do have to still uphold the Ten Commandments. We have to uphold the moral law, which never changes. That's different from these ceremonial works of the law, the dietary laws, the food laws, circumcision. We have to uphold the Ten Commandments. Now, this is impossible for us to do in our own strength, by dint of our own will. Jesus says, if you read Mark chapter 10, verse 27, it's one of the places where he said, "With man, with human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." We're not called to just live the kind of life that anybody could live without God. We are called to live a supernatural life, and God can help us to do it. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we can and we must keep the Ten Commandments as Catholics. And now what's interesting, we'll talk about this, of course, elsewhere on The Faith Explained in our Exodus series. I've talked about it before, too. Jesus' teaching goes even beyond the Ten Commandments. People are like, wow, Jesus relaxed that. No, he didn't. He intensified things. And he gives us the power through the Spirit and through the sacraments he pours out on us in order to actually live it out, to live the life of Christ, recapitulate the life of Christ in our own lives today. That's really what it means to be a saint. It's Christ living in you. This is what St. Paul says. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. That's the great promise that we have. Now, if you have a question for me for the Faith Explained mailbag, you can send it in. The address is faith@relevantradio.com. faith@relevantradio.com. And you can also follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Follow me on Twitter, and you can send your question to me there. And won't you please just take a moment, speaking of social media, tell people about the program. Tell people about the Faith Explained show, the Cale Clark show, and all the other great programs that we have on Relevant Radio. We need you to be ambassadors of Relevant Radio in our mission to reach the world for Christ through the media. That's what it's all about. I'll see you later today at 5 p.m. Central on the Cale Clark show, and tomorrow, once again, on the Faith Explained, 12:30 Central, or you can catch the podcast anytime, get caught up on old episodes. They're not old. They're forever new, right? They're forever fresh. I shouldn't have said old, but at any rate, you can catch the back catalog of our episodes at relevantradio.com and also through the Relevant Radio app, wherever you get your podcasts. Talk to you soon. This is Cale Clark. Take care. Peace.